and to just pause. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. It's all one sentence. Verse 3 to 11 in Greek is all one sentence. And we're meant to understand the whole thing in one. And it's incredibly good news for us, and yet it puts an onus on us, and it helps us to balance it out. And so 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11, I'm going to say that we have everything we need, so go to work. And so how do we become an overcomer like Revelation says? How do we be one of those people that overcomes and conquers, and this idea that is we're able to bear up under incredible adversity, incredible temptation, all these different things, and as the world gets worse, it's not going to get easier. And so we need to recognize, how am I going to be a Christian in a world that's really hostile to Christians? Well, the good news is, 1 Peter, and also then 2 Peter, 1 Peter 1, 1-3, it says, I write this to strangers, or God's elect, or chosen exiles in strange lands. Basically, we're aliens. This is not normal for us. So if you ever wondered and wanted to be a Christian who's not weird, tough. You're going to be different. It doesn't mean you have to wear wool socks and a weird dress and, you know, be weird on purpose. But you are going to be different, so acknowledge that. Number two, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, in my former book, this is what I wrote about. And so he's saying that the same theme and the same purpose for writing is there, and he wants to equip us, though now for a little while we may have to endure or suffer or go through hardships or go through hard times, we can be sure of what we have. And that's what I want to get to, is that assurance. I want to encourage you today. I also want to challenge you that there is a personal responsibility that we have in the midst of this. And so we need to weigh that out correctly. But let's go to prayer, and then we're going to jump in. Father, we thank you for your word. We can move from Revelation to Peter and recognize that the message is the same. You have told us the same thing in Revelation, that they conquered and that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not valuing their lives even to the point of death. Lord, those things are easy to read. It is much different when we practically think of them personally. What do, Father? And I just pray this morning, as we look at your word, that you would give us encouragement by what you have done, but you would also instruct us in what you're calling us to do. And Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask for your help with it, and we ask for your courage, and I ask for your courage to speak it boldly and clearly, and I just pray for your word to go out and to change our lives, in Jesus' name. Let's start with an illustration to get what I'm getting at here, can we? If I were to tell you, we're going to work together, we're going to brainstorm a little bit here, go and farm. What are we going to do? I want you to go out and farm. Get some land, we've got to buy some land, so we're going to go into some debt, probably. Okay, so we're going to buy land, we're already in the hole. What do we got to do now? Get some equipment. Oh, that's cheap, so that's good. What else?
Need a plan.
What are you going to plant? Okay, yeah. A plant, like, what are we going to farm, even? Or where are we going to farm? All those different things. What else? Okay.
Buy some seed.
Pray like crazy, okay? You gotta have some kids, so you got some helpers on the farm. Nor pay some helpers, that much, okay? What else?
Get the knowledge you have on it.
Yeah, you gotta know what you're doing. Good.
Plant expecting the harvest.
You gotta plant, get out there and plant, good.
You gotta have faith that everything grows.
Okay, yeah. But if you never planted anything, you shouldn't have a whole bunch of faith, correct? Okay. What else? Have you got to do anything else? I told you, just go up and farm. It's that easy. I don't know what farmers grumble about all the time. What if I told you, let's change the scenario. And I gave you a farm. I gave you workers, I gave you equipment, I gave you land, I even gave you the seed, I gave you all of that stuff, and I told you, go farm. Does that look different? Yeah? I want to see or hear somebody's head rattle a little bit. Yeah? That looks really different, doesn't it? Why is it different? What's different?
Less expensive.
It's less expensive, okay?
Less risky.
Yeah? Less stress? Okay. Do we still have a responsibility in that, though? We have a farm, but are we farming? Yeah. So he didn't even get, I give you the seed, I give you everything, I give you the equipment, I give you the land, I give you all that stuff. And if I were to come back a year later and say, hey, how did farming go? And you didn't plant any crops. He's like, oh, crops just didn't come up this year. Right? Is that a fair assessment of what happened? So, let's turn this spiritual for a second. Is there some spiritual analogies to this? Does works have any part in our faith? Absolutely it does. It does not have any part in our salvation. We have been given everything, so our response is to work. So let's look at this just for a second. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We're going to read this one long sentence. I'm going to try to do it in one breath as it was intended to be read. No, it's impossible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I want you to think of farming. Think of that in this way, that we've been given everything, so go and work. And what do we need to do, and what should be the results that we're going to expect? Okay? So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort or work to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been given everything. And that's where we need to start. At the beginning, I said it's important that we recognize this is all one sentence. It's written that way for a reason. That if you separate verse 3 and 4, what we have been provided, that's where it says he's been given everything for life and godliness. If we separate that from go and do, then we end up with a really mixed up view. We have to have the two together. If we have one without the other, it's somewhat incomplete. And so we can look then at the results of what it means to not work. We get that answer in verse 9 and so on. But if we break this passage down, we have to start with what we have. What have we been given? So you're going to see a lot of these little connecting words. So let's go through them, because one connects to the other and explains the one just before, just like the other verses. Let's start in verse 3 and then break it down. His divine power, so it starts with his power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where does everything that we need for life and godliness come from? What does it say? From his power, right. And then you see these little connecting words here. Through, you see that? How do we get God's divine power for life and godliness? We get it through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his own excellence. That is Jesus. We get it by faith. And we've been clear on this from the very beginning. Any time I've preached, I've tried to be clear on this, that we receive what we need by faith, by believing. Knowledge is an understanding. And in this word, when it's used here, it is speaking of a personal interaction. I know someone, and I am confident of that person. And so this knowing is a personal knowing, and it comes through faith. And it's interesting how he is described, though. Knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his excellence. He's calling us to his own glory and excellence, meaning that what he provided for us is all wrapped up in his character. It's in who he is. And so he's called us to be like him. He's called us to be like him in his glory and his excellence. And I say that because he's actually called us to excellence. Did you see one of the things that we're supposed to work towards? And you're going to see that again in verse 4. So then we have another connection word. By which? Well, how do we get knowledge? Knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. By which this is granted to us, or this knowledge then leads to, granted to us this his precious and great promise. The promises that God has made, we then put our faith and our trust in what Jesus came to do. So the things that Jesus said, what Jesus was predicted that he would accomplish, and what the Bible reveals that he has accomplished, I think those promises are wrapped up in his word. So the word becomes vitally important to knowing who has called us and what he has called us to. So that, another connector, so that through those promises, them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That word partakers is a word in Greek called koinonia. It is the word fellowship. Who loves fellowship here? Everyone loves fellowship? Why do you love fellowship? For how many of you is it food? Yeah? I love fellowship foods, right? Fellowship lunch, we've got potlucks. Is that all fellowship is, though? So if you were to use that word here, we become partakers with. The idea is we're in this together. So alongside. And so we have become a partaker or be brought into fellowship with the source of all godliness, with the glorious and excellence of Christ. That has happened through the person of Christ, and as we get to know Christ more and more, he begins to transform us and make us more like him. So think of fellowship as more like the Lord of the Rings. We're in this going the same direction together, and that's a beautiful picture of fellowship. But we have become, all of us in here, have the opportunity to become partakers of his divine nature, which is by the Spirit, and we'll touch on that. These things come about by the Spirit, to be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desire. What makes our working even possible? That is the work of the Spirit to save us from the desires that we used to have that, according to Romans 6, we were enslaved to. We couldn't get out from it. And so when Christ came, and when we put our faith in Christ, he delivers us from that bond of slavery, loosing the bond of slavery, to get to chapter 8. That's why at the end of chapter 7, Paul says, who can save me from this life of sin? I tried to do good, I can't do it. And then in chapter 8 it says, but I have been saved. Who can separate me from the love of Christ now? Because I have life by the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. And so the three of those chapters reveal to us exactly what this is saying. We were once slaves to sin. God provided Jesus to deliver us from that, and then give us the Holy Spirit to live a life victorious, giving us new desires, new passions, a new heart, and an opportunity then to live for Christ and be a partaker and to fellowship with Christ in his divine nature and the work of the Holy Spirit, to become like Christ and to display his glories and his excellence. But all of those things have been provided for us. All the equipment, all the land, all the seed. Did you know that the seed in one of Jesus' parables we're told, is the word of God? We have the parable of the sower. Everyone remember that one? The guy goes along scattering seed. And the word is the seed. All of us have that opportunity. But what do we do with that word, whether we plant that seed or allow that seed to grow, is vitally important and vitally different. We've been given everything we need. We've given the Spirit. We've been given the model. We've been given the provision that rescues us. We've been given the word to direct us and drive us closer allow us to know Christ more and more. And so what do? Well, verse 5 helps us. So the first point, if we've been provided with everything that we need, what do? And so work. Just like on the farm, we know that our only responsibility then is to put the effort in. If everything that we need has been given to us, we need to use what we've been given then to produce fruit, to do something with it. So let's take these things, verse 5, and we're going to look at a list of things that we ought to do, and I'll do my best to break them down and give you some insight into these things. For this very reason, what very reason? Well, what was provided? Because Christ provided everything for us, for this very reason, work. Make every effort, strive, fight, battle, labor is the idea here. Make every effort to supplement or to furnish or clean up or whatever, supplement or add on top of your faith, virtue. So what's the starting point? What's the first thing? Faith. We start with faith. I want you to think of that for a second, that our starting point is always faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. His glorious excellence, his majesty in coming to know him reveals that his character is good and it's true, and we learn to trust that more and more. It's faith also in his word, but primarily it's faith. So we need to add to this faith. This is why many Christians get fed up and say, I'm not growing. We are not growing because we've never matured past initial faith. So what do we build on? What are our building blocks on faith? The first one is virtue, or interesting, same word, excellence. So we need to display, I'm going to say what it is, moral character. What does your character display? Do you have a different moral compass now than you did even 10 years ago or 5 years ago? Does your decision-making look different? Like, you used to, like, didn't bother you at all to tell a lie, or didn't bother you at all to steal something, or didn't bother you at all to rip off your boss and write down half an hour lunch break instead, you took an hour and a half. Do those things bother you, or is your moral compass being more like Christ in his honesty and his integrity and all these different things? So put on moral character, virtue, or excellence. That's what God displays. So that's the first building block. And on top of that, we're supposed to add knowledge. Now, this is actually a different word than is used in verse 4, or verse 3, talking about knowledge. It's a word that comes from a concrete understanding leading to right decisions. So it is knowledge, meaning it's kind of like a doctrine. This is something I'm more and more confident of. And so it'd be like a tradesperson. The more that they know, the more they are able to actually do the right thing. Does that make sense? See, there's a difference in learning about a person and learning more about him, but then there's another reason, but by being adept at things, knowing how to do something. So we should pursue knowledge. We should recognize areas where perhaps we perceive the Bible for what it is, the wisdom of God. And so, have you been pursuing insight into what God desires? Knowledge is not something that just happens by accident. Some people, and I don't say this arrogantly, some people come up and say, oh man, I wish I could read the Bible and study the Bible with you. Yeah. I mean, I prioritize a lot of time to do it, and maybe that's all that's missing. Maybe it's a priority of time. I'm not saying you have to invest 15, 16 hours a week, but it might be that I've been sitting on the couch for 15 hours waiting for the Lord to reveal himself. He's just not doing it. Well, read your Bible. Invest some time, and so pursue. We're told to put some effort in. Is it work to be a Christian? Yes. And yet we've been given everything, and so we're meant to rejoice. And it's going to take work to increase knowledge. It's also going to take effort to make moral choices that aren't easy. It might cost you something. So we have moral choices. We have that being excellence and knowledge, and we have self-control. Have you suppressed any of those natural passions? That might not just be sexual. It might be even eating. It might be time management. It might be things that where you're just naturally lazy. It might be what you watch. Or are you starting to practice self-control, turning that off? Or not eating as much? Or your control over your anger? This was a convicting one for me. Have I been different in the last 5 years even? Or are there areas of my life that I need to sort of shore up a little bit, put some work into, and learn to be self-controlled? I want to point out something here because this is an obvious one. The fruit of the Spirit can be overlaid with this. I want you to see that. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is what the Spirit is intending to accomplish. So the problem is we're getting in the way. And so we need to yield to the Spirit and put some effort into doing what the Spirit is prompting you to do anyway. And that is to be self-controlled instead of acting out in our natural fashion. So with self-control, closely linked to that is steadfastness. Are you more resilient now than you were 5 years ago? When something goes bad in your life now, you're like, God must hate me. My life is coming to an end. It's over. Or are you like, I don't know what's happening right now, God. Help me to see what you're doing. I trust you. I'm gonna go forward. I don't understand. If I need counsel, I go to other Christians. I'm going to go to your word. Where do difficult times leave you? It's a sign that you're maturing, or maybe it's an area where you need to mature. That takes work to trust God, or to learn to trust God, or to look out for answers, or seek wise counsel, or go to the word for help. There's another one. So we add to steadfastness and earnestness, meaning that we're not going to give up. We add godliness. Godliness can be described as a passion for God. We want to be like God. We want to know God. We want to pursue Christ. Are you more passionate? That will show up, I think, in your worship. That's going to show up in what you declare to be true about God. Are you learning new things about God? And is that something that is refreshing your heart, that is driving you forward, that's encouraging you, and is challenging you to live differently? You realize God's holiness or his justice, so that changes the way that you live, your willingness to be self-controlled, or or whatever it might be. And so godliness is also a very practical thing that we need to prioritize in learning to be amazed about God. Let's keep going. Steadfastness, godliness, verse 7, with brotherly affection, meaning that you have a generous spirit. Brotherly affection is being willing to be patient, accepting people that are a little bit hard to accept. You're patient with people, you're forgiving of people. All of these different things are brotherly affection. You just care about people. And the last one is what? So we start with faith, and love is a sacrificial thing. We start with faith, and then we end up with something where you're willing to sacrifice on behalf of somebody else, so somebody else could get something and receive a blessing. Does that sound like grace? It sounds an awful lot like grace. And as we use these building blocks, and as we start to put self-control in its right place, where we deny ourselves pleasure for a moment so that we can honor God, or if we are amazed at who God is, why are we supposed to love other people? Because Christ loved us first. And so all these different things, our faith then should lead to a self-sacrificing type of a love. Not willing to give up. It's earnest. It's steadfast. We don't give up easy. We don't throw our hands up and quit. We don't do any of those things. So that's going to show up in your marriage. That's going to show up in your relationships. It's going to show up in the way that you raise your kids. All these things are going to show up in relationships. And so it's going to make us either effective or ineffective if we do them or don't. So if you're throwing up your hands and say, I have not grown in 25 years, what is going on? We need to examine that, and I want you to look at this and say, maybe there's some areas that you need to shore up and to put some effort into. So can we go, we're going to go to one passage here. I want to read to you an example of something opposite. So let's go to 2 Timothy. And read two passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've heard about what it means to pursue God. Having been given everything, we should work. And if we're going to work, here are the things that we're supposed to try to shore up and work at. But then look at the opposite side of it. The passage in 2 Timothy 3 is closely tied, I think. And it says, look at the godlessness in the last days. When I say you're going to be different, it's because you're pursuing different things than everybody else will be pursuing. The rest of our world pursues what is best for me right now. Correct? The opposite of that is what is best for others, and even for me later on. And so let's look now at 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see the opposite to what we're called to in 2 Peter? Now let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more while I'm absent, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean earn your salvation? No. It means let's work on the outworking of what, if we've been given everything, what it should look like. What is the salvation accomplishing? How is Jesus rescuing you? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, we should expect that if we are going to put some effort into these things, self-control, godliness, virtue, moral excellence, those types of things, and brotherly kindness, we're going to start making decisions in that way, then we should also expect that it's God doing that in us, and it's God doing that through us. We would not do that naturally. We already read what happens naturally. We go the opposite direction. We become selfish, insolent, disobedient, haters of people, drunkards. We're given over to, you know, all the opposite things. And so God has freed us from those sinful desires and made it possible for us to live in the pure world. So, let's get to the point. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we're going to read the finished part. This is the great, great truth. Jesus' parable. The seed was scattered, and different places that it fell, some on rocky ground, and some on weedy ground, and all these different things, but it yielded a different fruit. The soft, broken ground yielded good fruit. Now, the results are going to vary, and so I want to talk about the results. What should be expected? What should be expected if we work or don't work? We've been given everything, so we work. If we work, what should we expect? And if we don't work, what should we expect? And those answers are given to us in the next number of verses here. So, starting in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered, God, can you use me? Yes. And he expects us to put some effort in, and God will. It's a promise here. That he will use us and not leave us, he will not leave us unfruitful or ineffective. And so, if we are willing to put these things into practice, we can expect that God is going to use us to be an example to our neighbors or our friends or our family or uplift somebody in the church, or he's going to call us to do something and he's going to use us because his desire, the Spirit's desire, is to make us like Christ, and he wants to show Christ to the world. So that will happen when we turn out to be more like Christ. Verse 9. Now we get the opposite. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. As you can tell, I take my glasses off all the time. I get made fun of my blindness all the time. Don't worry, you can make fun of me all you want. I'll just punch you later. I'm Irish. When I was young, I had 2400 vision. You know what? That means that I could see 20 feet what most people could see 400 feet clearly. So my sight was bad, correct? I was extremely nearsighted. So what this passage reveals is blindness is a part of a person's life who does not see the need to put effort into these qualities. If you think that you can just live in base faith, and that's where God wants you to live, is just in your base faith, then you're actually blind to some key spiritual truths. And it's said in two ways here. Number one, that we're nearsighted, and that we're also forgot about the past. So look at it real careful. If we're nearsighted, we can't see far into the future. And we also forget about what has been done in the past. So let's start with the past. What is an unwillingness to pursue these things that are mentioned here? It reveals, number one, that you don't actually understand what you were saved from or for what purpose you were saved. You are delivered from the sinful life that you live naturally, and he intends for you to be different next year than you are this year. That's going to take some work on your part. He's given you the whole farm and is asking you, all he's asking you to do is plant. He's given you every tool that you might need. He's given you helpers in the church. He's given you the seed, the word of God. He's given you an example to follow in the person of Jesus. He's given you the Spirit, his divine nature, which is working in you and through you to will and to do according to his good purpose. And all he's asking you to do is to go that direction. And most of us don't even put seed in the ground. So if you're wondering why you've never grown, maybe you need to think really clearly about what you've been given and for what purpose you've been given. Second of all, we're nearsighted. We don't think about the future at all. So we can see what's right in front of my eyes and we don't think of any future glory. Never is that more clear than in times of suffering. When I go through something hard, that's all I can think about. And sometimes we need to think eternally for a minute. If we don't think that this may be better for my character, this may benefit the salvation of the people that are around me, this might be for that person in the sickbed's benefit, I don't know. And sometimes it's an eternal thing. God, you're shaping me, you're weeding out the things that don't belong. As you've taken away all my money or my health, I've learned to depend on you, and that has been awesome, and I'm thankful for that. Never is it more clear how short-sighted we are as until we suffer. And so sometimes we become blind when we realize that we think the Christian faith is just supposed to be easy. That's short-sighted. It's leading us to a place sandwiched in between a positive result that will be fruitful, then the negative outcome of unfaithfulness or an unwillingness to go after these things. Then we're given in verse 10. I want to read the final promise here. So fruitfulness, and then we get the yucky white stuff in the middle of the Oreo. That's for those people who are blind and short-sighted and can't see the past. And we get the other great cookie here on the other side. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, you're probably thinking, oh boy, how's he going to visit this without a bag lunch? I promise you we're going to get through. We're not going to focus on calling and election. Because we're just told in the Bible that we are called. And God has chosen us. So without going into depth, what he's saying here, the more important word is confirming. Prove to God that he was right to call you. Basically saying is if you want to confirm whether or not you're saved, go after these things. If you have no desire to go after these things, if you have no passion to go after the things of God, then we're told to call into question. So Paul tells us, examine yourselves this day whether you are in the faith. Why would he say something like that? So if you're constantly worried about this, that's not always a bad thing. Because that means your passion is to do right, knowing that you mess up sometimes. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, he's bringing you along, he's revealing weaknesses and asking you to shore them up and to use the tools that he's given you to increase the fruit. So confirm the calling by putting in the effort, by showing that these are the things that you are passionate about as well. And so we confirm what God has called us to from our past, what he has taken us from, and then it says that we will not fall. That's a great promise, isn't it? That those people God has called, God has chosen, he doesn't lose. I have not let any out of my hand. I love lost, I haven't lost anything. No, verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about the kingdom, come to Bible study Thursday night, starting at 7 o'clock. We're going to study the kingdom for a couple weeks. Let me just give you a brief rundown of what the kingdom of God is. It's all over the Bible. All over the Bible. The kingdom of God is God's people under God's rule in God's place. And so God's blessing is given as the king blesses his subjects. So it's not just what does God demand, but also what he gives. And so when we look at what we're tasked with, we can be sure that we're in the king's care. He disciplines those who he loves. He doesn't just hate us, he disciplines those who he loves. And so the king also blesses us with all things. It's meant to take us right back to the very beginning of this passage in verse 3 and 4. We've been given everything. The king has given us everything we need to do. He's entrusted us with a task, and we know that our role is to go and to do something about it. Put some effort in. And when we do that, we can expect results that we will be fruitful in bringing other people to Christ, and other people will see Christ in us. That we will not be short-sighted. We won't lose sight of the future. We won't lose sight of what God has done in the past. We will be secure, and we will not fall. And so we can also be assured that this moves on into eternity. It's incredibly good news, isn't it? So if you've been given the farm, what are you going to do about it? That's your decision, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to take communion, which shows us just how great that provision has been, and at what cost. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your salvation and your rescuing. But we also want to rejoice that you have not just abandoned us and given us just over to our futile effort. Lord, there is effort and spinning wheels that goes nowhere, and yet you instruct us really clearly the things that we're meant to pursue. And so we just ask that you would help us to be clear on what we're going after. Make it clear on the next step you're asking us to make. There's been an area of conviction in our lives today, and I pray that we would do something about it quickly. Father, we recognize that it's not just spiritual blindness, but it's also a hard heart and stubbornness that drives us to not want to give in. So protect us from that. But we pray this morning as we take communion now that you would refresh our hearts by what we have been given. And I pray that as we go back to Revelation next week, that we would be reminded that we have every good thing that we need for life and godliness. We don't have to worry. And so, Father, we just praise you that you are a God who keeps his promises. You're true, that you're faithful, that you are coming back, that you will hold the world to justice, you will judge rightly and justly, that you love unconditionally. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for the sacrifice of your son we celebrated together today.